Is that your story too, that you're resting in the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? I trust that is so. Please take your Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words as we move chronologically through the four Gospels together. And we've come to the well-known part of Scripture referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So the series is Jesus' Words, and the title of this evening's message is The Kingdom. Let's ask God's help. Father, we're glad to come to your word. It is fresh to us. It is much a joy to our heart, a singing and prayer is, Lord. And this is definitely part of our worship tonight. I pray that you would speak to us as only you can through your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kingdom in English and Greek literally refers to the dominion of the king. Israel was familiar with the kingdom concept. You might remember that from the time of Abraham through Moses and then into Joshua, God led his people. It was a theocracy. And then following that, there was a period of the judges. This was a difficult time for Israel. Things didn't go so well, and the people demanded for themselves a king like the other nations. The power of those kings ended after some 400 years when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. But even in Jesus' day, the Jews were still familiar with that kingdom concept, for they were ruled by King Herod and those that followed him. The human concept was pretty brutal. The king had absolute power and used it with all authority, and every person in the kingdom was a servant of the king who must obey the king. We in Australia ought to be somewhat familiar with the kingdom concept because one of the titles of Queen Elizabeth II is Elizabeth II. Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, Queen of Australia and her other realms and territories, head of the Commonwealth. That's a title. It's not a whole paragraph. Her rule is not as tyrannical as the kings of old. In fact, she's been stripped of pretty much all of her power. But in contrast, our God, the Lord, the sovereign, does have all power and authority. But he is not a tyrant either, like the kings of old. He is a gracious king. Nevertheless, all who are part of his kingdom are servants and should be ready to do his bidding, to say, yes, Lord, to go wherever he wants us to go, to say whatever he wants us to say. That's the kingdom concept. We need to realize that Jesus very deliberately locked into the kingdom concept to define what we should be as Christians, to define what we should be under the new covenant. He took much time to invest the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven with spiritual meaning. As we walk in the dust of the rabbi, as we have followed him, we have started to follow Jesus in his first full year of ministry. We've seen him go to the town of Nazareth and announce his messiahship to his own hometown. We've seen him call Andrew and Peter and James and John to full-time ministry. And now he sets out to preach. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 on your sheets. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus was burdened to preach, and that was definitely associated with his prayer. Those who are witnessing are Christians, are praying Christians. And those who are praying Christians will be witnessing Christians. The two go together, and he was burdened to preach. His heart burden motivated him and drove him to preach throughout the villages, the towns, the cities of Galilee. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42 adds, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' Luke adds that extra information that he was specifically preaching the kingdom of God. We may wonder what Jesus taught about the kingdom. You see, there was much error in the minds of the people in regard to kings and kingdoms for Jesus to overcome. Herod the Great and his descendants hardly gave the concept of king and kingdom a good name, a good connotation. To hear the word kingdom, the people would have thought of cruel rule and the hated Romans. Then there were the current cults of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that gave the people wrong ideas about spiritual matters. Well, Jesus didn't just preach about a kingdom, he preached about the kingdom of God. And then he invested that title, the kingdom of God, with spiritual truth. Do we know what he said? Well, yes, of course, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but it was a kingdom manifesto. It was meant to be a declaration of what the kingdom of God would be like. What would it be like to be part of this kingdom of God? In his kingdom manifesto, Jesus covered five areas of kingdom life, as recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So what follows is an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. We're only going to be able to get part way tonight. The first area of kingdom life that Jesus covered in Matthew 5 to 7 was kingdom character. Kingdom character. Now remember, Jesus' preaching was kingdom preaching. We have read in previous messages or tonight already, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Luke 4:43 tonight, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. The very next verse in chronological order tell us that he preached the same message over and over again. The other verses have been saying it too. But Mark 1:39 says, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So he's taking this message of the kingdom to town after town after town. Now Matthew, being a tax collector, may well have been the most literate of the disciples. He was certainly a mathematician to be able to calculate taxes. He also had to know both Aramaic and Greek, both spoken and written. It was my understanding that the tax collectors knew and used a form of shorthand. And because Matthew 5 occurs before Matthew 8, which is Matthew's call, Matthew may have already been listening to these sermons of Jesus before he became a disciple of Christ. Since the same message was repeated in each place, I don't think it would have been too hard for Matthew to get it all down. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 says of one specific occasion, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. What follows is kingdom teaching. And the first part of teaching in regard to the kingdom of God is kingdom character. We note first that Jesus is speaking spiritually, because verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In spirit makes it clear that Jesus is talking about spiritual matters right throughout these verses. And he says in each of these verses that follow that it is a blessing. It is good to have these spiritual qualities, because there is a reward associated with them. These are the spiritual qualities or character of the saved. And so the rewards that are listed in these verses are the rewards of the saved. Verse 3 again, blessed are the poor in spirit, and here's the reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To belong to the kingdom of heaven, the first character quality you need is humility. Those who are poor in spirit realize that they have nothing that they can offer the king. There is a humility. They can't gain favor with God. God must grant that to them. The second character quality you need to be part of the kingdom is brokenness. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this is not any mourning. It is mourning over sin, which is also called brokenness in the scriptures. How do I know it's mourning over sin? Because Jesus is speaking spiritually in these verses. He's already established that. Since since the man that he's speaking of here is broken over sin, he's going to find the comfort of God. There is a mourning, there is a pain in his heart over his own sin, but he will be comforted. The third character quality you need to be part of the kingdom of God is submissiveness. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not those that go after the earth that inherit the earth, it's those who are meek. Those who submit to the reign of Christ now in this world will reign with Christ in the time to come over the whole earth one day. The fourth character quality you need to be part of the kingdom is a love of righteousness. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the righteous, because no doubt the crowd would have thought of the Pharisees at that time. No, he was not talking about an external righteousness. He was talking about a heart righteousness, a longing for righteousness, a love for righteousness. When a man hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he's going to find it, and he's going to be satisfied with it. So, this servant of the king says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. He is humble. He says, O Lord, he smites his chest and he says, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's broken over his sin. He says, Lord, you have given your life for me. Now here's my life. I give it unreservedly to you. And he submits his life to Christ. He says, Lord, make me like you. You're a servant. Make me one too. And there is a love for righteousness to be like the Lord Jesus. There has been radical life change in this servant of the kingdom. This man belongs to the kingdom of God. The fifth character quality of the child of the king is kindness. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now the first four character qualities are about relationship with God. Now Jesus talks about relationship with others. And because the king has granted us mercy, then we are also able to show mercy towards others in their lives too. A kingdom servant will be kind. The sixth character quality of a kingdom servant is holiness. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you find purity. You find holiness, without which no one will see God. There is no sin in heaven. Heaven is entirely pure. The kingdom servant, having been cleansed from his sin, mourning over his sin, seeks to be increasingly pure in heart. May I ask you, do you seek to be increasingly pure in heart? You say you're a Christian. If so, these words describe you: humble, broken, submissive, loving righteousness, kind and pure. If not, if that's not true of us, we need to start with humility and brokenness. That's where it begins. The seventh character quality of a kingdom person is healing. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I could have used the word peacemakers. I chose the word healing. This character quality reaches out to others. This person has made peace with God themselves. They have the peace of God ruling in their hearts and lives on a daily basis. They are calm in their spirits, giving a soft answer when provoked. But more than that, they are reaching out to others, to bring healing to others and healing to relationships. And certainly that is peacemaking. They know the ways of God, and they speak the words of God. They are witnesses and disciples, helping others to have that peace with God, and then to walk in peace, in the peace of God. But not everyone appreciates a peacemaker any more than they appreciated the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the eighth character quality of a kingdom citizen is courage. Courage is going to be needed because there will be persecution. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Not only is the courageous Christian saved, but there is great reward for them in heaven. We need to be courageous in the face of the frowns that come from the world. Jesus concludes his list of kingdom character qualities with a warning. The reality is, not everyone who claims to be a Christian truly is a Christian. Those who really belong to the kingdom have increasingly kingdom character. I didn't say they were perfect. I said they are growing in kingdom character. If you say you belong to the kingdom, but you do not have all these kingdom character qualities, you are like, Jesus says, tasteless salt and a light that is hidden. Both are useless and both will be rejected. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So brothers and sisters, if you are a kingdom servant, and I'm calling you brothers and sisters, I'm presuming you are, then you are to live it. Let them see that you belong to the King so that he gets the glory. When Nolan and I had a few days at Manly a while back, we went for a walk on North Head. And it was one of those spring days, very sunny, beautiful day. Everyone seemed to be out. We could see planes coming from the airport high overhead. They were flying through. There was a helicopter that was buzzing around the harbour taking someone sightseeing. And then there was one of those water planes that land on the water that also came past. But the flying machine that really stood out was the Goodyear blimp. There is no doubt about it, blimps attract attention. And so they've been used for advertising around the world. They are different, and so they are noticed. Our lives ought to attract attention like salt on food, light in a dark room, or a blimp over Sydney Harbour. Our lives ought to stand out, not to attract attention to ourselves, but that people may glorify our Father who is in heaven. If you are a man or a woman who is humble, broken, submissive, loving righteousness, kind, pure, healing in terms of relationships, and courageous, won't you stand out? And if we're all like this as a church, wouldn't it impact the mountains? Kingdom character is mentioned first, and for good reason. Are we really kingdom kids if we don't have the character qualities of the kingdom? Why wouldn't we have these character qualities, since they are imparted by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God? Please examine your life, and if necessary, become salty. The second area of kingdom life that Jesus covered in Matthew 5-7 is kingdom law. There was nothing new in kingdom character. The people of the new covenant were to be of the same character as the people of the old covenant. But there would be differences between the law of Moses and kingdom law. So there are aspects of kingdom law that Jesus had to make clear. So first of all, regarding Old Testament law, the law of Moses, Jesus said in verse 17, chapter 5 and verse 17, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets." So he's definitely talking about Old Testament law here. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the law of Moses was a perfect standard which no one had ever been able to live. Jesus, who loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, was able to fulfill all the requirements of Old Testament law. "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, to fulfill." And having fulfilled the law and the prophets, the Lord Jesus made way for the law to be extended and explained in the new covenant. Verse 18 continues, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. But it had now been fulfilled. And so those jots and tittles and everything else became a shadow of the reality that was coming with the new covenant. Regarding New Testament law, the kingdom law, Jesus said in verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He's talking about kingdom law. He says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So he's made it clear that this is kingdom law that he's talking about, and he says we ought to live it and teach it. This is in contrast to the religious cults of Jesus' day, and indeed the religious cults of our day, who misused, past tense, and misuse Mosaic law. Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus now goes on to explain that the kingdom law is the spiritual heart of the Mosaic law. There was deeper and fuller meaning to the Old Testament law than the cults of Jesus' day or the cults of our day say. To make his point, Jesus gives six examples. Jesus' first example of kingdom law regards anger. First of all, Jesus reminds them what they've been taught. In verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." That's what they had heard. Then Jesus explains the full intention of the Mosaic law in verse 22. "But I say to you," this is kingdom law, "that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Therefore, Jesus teaches that our anger can amount to murder. It is not just the outward act or the words, but the heart attitude, that murderous attitude that comes from our hearts. Your anger, because it feels right in the time, at the time, may go unnoticed by you. But when you come to worship, the Spirit of God may bring it to mind. And you cannot worship God if you don't love your brother. So there's a problem. Verse 23 continues, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, because you've been murderously angry, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you'd be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny." So be warned. Our anger often amounts to murder. And the penalty is just the same. Anger as murder. So we need to get right as fast as we can with God and man. Second, the second example of kingdom law regards lust. First of all, Jesus reminds what they have been taught. Verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" And then Jesus explains the full intention of the Mosaic law as it is intended in kingdom law. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So looking for the purpose of lust amounts to adultery, just as our anger can amount to murder. The eyes are involved in this. And in privacy, the hands can be involved in such lust. And therefore, Jesus warns in verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." So using pornography carries exactly the same penalty as immorality. So we need to deal with it radically, as in casting out an eye and chopping off a hand if necessary. Number three, Jesus' third example of kingdom law regards easy divorce and remarriage. First, Jesus reminds them what they have been taught, verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And then Jesus explains the full intention of the Mosaic law, verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So easy divorce and remarriage amounts to adultery, just as lust amounts to adultery. Just getting a divorce does not make the next marriage right in God's eyes. It is adultery. And the only exception to this is where the adultery has already occurred. In both Old Testament and New Testament, adultery is the one reason that divorce and remarriage is acceptable. In the Old Testament, the person who committed adultery was stoned to death. That somewhat ended the marriage. And similar concept in the New Testament, except we don't stone people to death anymore. But even then, even though divorce and remarriage is allowed in that situation, it is not the best course. Even then, full confession, full repentance, and full forgiveness is the better course. Often that better course is not possible because of the hardness of men's hearts. Four, Jesus' fourth example of kingdom law regards words. Someone said, lies have to be dressed up, but truth can walk through the streets naked. Basically, that's Jesus' point here. First, he reminds them what they've been taught. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. And then he explains what the Old Testament actually said in verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. If you hear someone embellishing of what they say, suspect a lie. Truth should walk naked, should be able to walk naked through the streets. Lies have to be dressed up. And if people are embellishing, suspect a lie. Number five, Jesus' fifth example of kingdom law regards hurts. First, Jesus reminds them what they have been taught. Do we see a pattern here? Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then Jesus goes on to explain the intention of the Mosaic law. Hurts come when we're sinned against. And the natural human reaction is to retaliate when we're hurt. But the Old Testament never condoned retaliation. Therefore, Jesus teaches in verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. We do not resist evil people. We are good and we are kind to them. Number six, Jesus' sixth example of kingdom law regards enemies. Now, since hurt often comes from enemies, five and six are related. But first, Jesus reminds them of what they've been taught. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And then Jesus reminds them what the Old Testament law actually taught in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now this should be obvious, because God is gracious to his enemies. He sends his sun and his rain on the just and the unjust, and we should be like him. Verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. As kingdom character is to reflect the character of God, kingdom law it also reflects the character of God, the heart of God, the actions of God. One pastor writes, I attended a get-together of some people that I administered to, he says, over 40 years ago when I was a youth pastor and I was leading a young people's group. He says, my most vivid memories were, some of the people's most vivid memories were centered around the water fights that we had after the Bible study, but there had been spiritual impact on some. One such man reminded me that I once told him to be good for nothing. We'd been discussing Matthew 5 and verses 43 to 48 when he piped up, I've had it trying to be nice to our old neighbour next door. I mowed the lawn for him, and the very next day he yelled at me just because the ball got away from me and I had to run into his yard to get it. What good do you get from being nice to a person like that? In answer to his question, I said, Jesus wants you to be good for nothing. He grinned and replied, yeah, I've been called good for nothing before, but he got the point. We are to be good when even when people have done nothing to deserve it. Good for nothing. Being a good for nothing person by repeatedly going out of our way to be kind to someone who doesn't even smile back. That ain't easy. But it's what the Lord expects from us, his children, his servants of the kingdom. It becomes easier when we remembered his continued goodness to us in spite of our selfishness and our determination to go our own way. Kingdom law reaches beyond words and actions to heart attitudes. Heart attitudes of murderous anger, of lust that commits adultery, of divorce, which is just serial immorality, of dressing up words when all we need to do is speak plain truth, of giving rather than getting back at others, and of grace, like of the grace that God has shown to us. Kingdom law compels us to be people of kingdom character. In every way, we are to approach the perfections of the Father and the Son. That'll take a lifetime, of course. Kingdom character was lived out in the person of Jesus, and kingdom law was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now, this kingdom character and this kingdom law is part of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not just how to get saved. The gospel of the kingdom includes how to live as a kingdom person. And there's more to come next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we see a list of these 14 as it is character qualities and we go, that's impossible. I cannot do that. And Lord Jesus, I think that's exactly what you intend us to say. For nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. We cannot do this except that you empower us. Oh Lord, give us the heart to be everything that we should be in Christ. And Lord, let us confess, enable us to confess quickly when we fail. Help us to get things right and to keep walking with you. And Lord, make us into that beautiful character of the King, the servant King, the one who came and loved us. And bless you, Lord. Help us. We're needy people. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.